Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope you had a very happy Chinese New Year. Yes. Giving away ang paos.
Yes.
At our age and receiving some. I got one from my son and one from my daughter. I like that. Brings me back memories when I was younger. It's very sweet of them to do that. Well, we all had our feasting. Tonight, is there any feast? We have a lot to eat, huh? Good. Try not to put on too much weight. Walk around. I just want to draw attention to my own prayer letter. It's an item from China. It says, Native missionaries organize many activities that build relationships through which ministry flows. That's the important thing. Activity through which ministry flows. Workers recently organized a mission trip for Christian college students to a school where 3 school children received Christ. Others lead a church that has established 5 satellite congregations in the past 2 years. And workers recently established a mission in a new city that is steadily growing in Sunday attendances. So they are working against intense opposition with very scant resources. They ask for help, of course. Then there's good news from Albania, from Bangladesh, Africa. You'll be surprised what goes on all the time. It's very encouraging to read that. So I would advise you, recommend to you to get this prayer letter, prayer line from Christian Aid Mission. Their function is very simple, very unusual. They support native missionaries. In other words, they send people out to look to the various countries and find out who are the local missionaries. And then they will support them, those who need them. Of course, you have to evaluate them before supporting them. So it's good for people to go back to their own countries and so on. These are people already there. Easier to the need for them to be enculturated because they already got a culture. So that's nice. So pray for them. Good. Let us pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, this morning we gathered at the table to remember you. We thank you, O Lord, for that sacrifice of beyond all our imagination, the love that you have, the Father has for us, and for you to send you to this earth to rescue a rebellious people such as we are. We thank you, Lord, that this has been done, and we remember it this morning through the bread and the wine. Thank you, Lord, for that marvelous deed of rescue that brings us into your kingdom. And so we pray for these people whom you just mentioned and all others who are known to you, that you have them in their witness for you, look after their needs both spiritual and bodily, their friendships, their family lives, so that the evil one cannot obstruct, hinder a good witness for the Lord. So Lord, receive that as our prayer item, and also we ask you for understanding as we study this chapter 12 of the revelation you first gave to John. And we pray for the Spirit's unction, understanding. Give us, O Lord, attentive hearts and listening ears. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So chapter 12 of Revelation, and we left this a fortnight ago, so we need to be reminded, if I may. Remember, chapter 12 begins with a vision granted to John. He has received many visions. This is one of them. In chapter 12, he saw a sign concerning 3 people. There's a woman, and there's a dragon, and there's a child. The woman represents Israel. At the same time, she represents the Church of God. Double symbolism is not unusual in Scripture. So do not be surprised if This woman represents Israel because through her came the church. And then later she becomes the church, the persecuted church. The child, of course, is without doubt, unmistakably, it is Jesus Christ, because it's mentioned there very clearly that in verse 5 she gave birth to a son, and then qualifies it by saying a male child. Now that's very specific, nobody can miss that. It is the Lord Jesus who was born. And then in verse 5, the same verse, that is to rule all nations. Who else but the Lord will do that? And with a rod of iron. This rod of iron will be, comes from Psalm 2, which we read last week. This rod of iron shows the Lord's power and authority. But this only happens at the end of the age, when he will exercise judgment. Now the Lord shows grace, marvelous, boundless grace, to bring people to himself. But if they still don't respond, then at the end comes judgment. That's where the rod of iron comes in. So that's why this is put in here, because this book is about the end times, isn't it? So it's appropriate that Psalm 2 is quoted here, and this section about the rod of iron appears here. And then this dragon, of course, is Satan, as well-known description of this wily creature who fell from heaven, from grace, because of his rebellion. And then we are told the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared, verse 6, by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, this woman represents, there are three things you can think about. The woman being persecuted as Mary and Joseph having to run to Egypt and return later. That's one symbolism. The other is the Church of God, which is being persecuted today horrendously. This will show you how many people have been persecuted and martyred. And then the third thing is about the Israel of the end times. Why? Because he mentions 1,260 days. This is Israel in the time of tribulation. So, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, carries with it several symbolism, which is quite easy to understand once you are Christian and you know your Bible. Now, we come to chapter 12, verse 7, which we didn't do the last time. So may I just read that for us. Chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer any place found for them in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So this scene now shifts back to heaven, from the what we described earlier on, the woman, the child, and being chased into the wilderness, and now it's back to heaven, because there's this great battle between Michael. Michael, the meaning is who is like God. Mikael actually is a proper pronunciation. English, they don't have I, they have a E. Isaiah, you know, and not Isaiah. Mikael, not Michael. But this is just a little bit of idiosyncrasies with language. It doesn't matter too much. So between Michael and the angels on one side, we are told, and the dragon or the serpent and his angels on the other side. Because this is the Satan's last ditch, you call it last ditch effort to defeat God's angels and God's purpose and plan. That's why there's this great battle royale, which we are going to read. The the Greek here in verse 7, and there was war, and Michael and his angels waging war. The Greek here is quite clear that the attack is initiated and launched by Michael. It's not that suddenly they were attacked by Satan and they defend themselves. This is an edict from God. Go to war with the forces of evil, because Michael and the angels represent the forces of righteousness. They are now in action, and rulership, dominion of Satan over the earth is about to come to an end. So this is important. Now Michael is a very high-ranking angel. We call him an archangel because he is up there, like archbishop, that a high-ranking angel. We know that he is a guardian for Israel. We know that because in Daniel chapter 12, you read of Michael in relationship to Israel. Of course, we are the true Israel, all right? So he's also our guardian. But for purposes of interpreting scripture, sometimes I refer to Israel as the national Israel, the sons of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They are those Israel, the master race of that gave birth to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord used them. And now, Michael, this is not the first time that Michael met this serpent. If you turn with me to Jude, the book just before Revelation, in verse 9, if you turn to that, Jude, verse 9, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the body and argued about the body, with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord before you." So this time when they met in heaven for this big battle, it's not the first time that Michael see this character. They met him before, long ago, when Moses' body was in dispute, and the Lord made sure that the body was properly placed. The angel wanted to take the body, desecrate it, because Moses was the great deliverer of Israel. By desecrating the body, actually body represents Christ. Is the Moses is a picture of Christ. Moses delivered Israel from Egypt. Christ delivered us from the kingdom of Satan. So to desecrate the body, our friend, I won't call him a friend, Satan, he knew that this was something he wanted to do. But Michael disputed with him and kept the body. We don't know where it is, the scripture says, but there it is. So here we have this battle between Christ and Satan, but actually done through Michael and Satan. And we see in verse 8, and they were not strong enough, there was no longer a place found in heaven for you. So this battle raged. It must be something to see. Because the moment Michael attacked, the forces replied, and there was this huge battle. And then, but the dragon lost the battle, and all his minions, they are found forced out of. Verse 8 says, and no longer a place found for them in heaven. You know, they ejected from heaven. Now, I want you to be careful about this, understanding this section. This war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, is not the original battle, rebellion of the devil against God. That took place long ago. And that is described for us, as we have read many times, in Isaiah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28. We have read that a number of times, so I won't go through that. He was a morning star. And then he taught himself want to be higher than God, and therefore pride entered his heart. But God rejected him and threw him out of heaven. But he still had access to heaven. We know that because in the book of Job, the counsel of God, and he appeared together with the angels. Now, do not think he looked horrible at that time. He was not horrible. Now he looks horrid. That's why they show him an ugly form, Satan. dark and with horns and all kind of things. They tried to represent him. By that time, he was a bright morning star, recently thrown out, so still bearing the faces and the posture and the personage of a high being. But already he was rejected by God. But he was, in the providence of God, we don't really understand these things. He was permitted to come into the council. By the way, God holds council. In Isaiah, we are told that there was the glory of God filled the temple, and there was a court, C-O-U-R-T. A court is not consist of one person, all right? A court consists of many people. In the providence and the wisdom of God, he will consult this court, and they will know his wisdom, they will worship him, and they know that he is correct. But he still asks them for their opinions. You may say, this is not my idea of God, nobody told me about that. Well, you better read your Bible, because he's there. The angels are created with mind, with a will. That's how Satan can rebel. If he has no will, he won't be able to rebel, right? Now, they all have intelligence. If Satan is not intelligent, then he won't be able to understand what it is to be powerful as God and to desire the things that would give him that power. So, angels like us have intelligence, they have a will. That makes heaven and hell possible. The human will. So, don't be surprised if in the heavenly court, as you see in the pages of Revelation, there's worship of God. Myriads of angels worshipping him. And then there's a council. We consist of a group of angels, not among all of them, but a group of them. Who they are, I don't know, but we know that there is such a group, a court. You can find the word in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. The word court, not Isaiah, Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. And so, coming back to our verse, they were then expelled from heaven, and this personage that is expelled, we are told, is the devil or Satan, or Satanas, Satan. Please remember that the devil is not just a symbol or a legend. He's very real, very real. And he's God's enemy, always trying to hinder God's work. And you can see that he has limited power. You study the book of Job, and we find that God allowed him to do certain things to Job, but he told him, but you don't hurt his life. You can do damage his body if you want to prove to me that he's just serving me because of getting rewards. But God knows that Job served him because he loved God. He's a man of righteousness, not because he was a mercenary. So that was proved in the end, that Job was serving God because he was a righteous man. So this devil is something that we need to remind ourselves, just as we are reminded of so many good things by our pastor. You know, our pastors are becoming very brave, you know, preaching things like this morning. Yeah. Even started with Stanley. Pray for Stanley. I always pray for the pastors that they preach the whole counsel of God and don't hold anything back, because we need it today. No more, as they say in America, pussyfooting. You know, just trying to be gentle and don't lose any members. Make sure you all come to church. You get offended by what I say, then you don't appear in church and the collection goes down, which is very sad. Then we can't do the mission work. So then you have this morning. Who dares to talk a topic like that? So I told him afterwards, I said, that's a very brave thing you talk this morning, you know. He left out one thing, though I didn't mention to him. That Corinthians says that husband and wife ought to come together regularly, and break only for prayer. And must come together again. Why? Corinthians says, lest Satan tempt you. This is important. It's among Christian couples. This is important. Don't play tarik hariga. Try to be coquettish. This has nothing to do with that. This is love And love must always express itself in some sort of relationship. It doesn't have to be sexual, as he says. It can begin in the kitchen, as he says. The fellowship there, even washing dishes, whatever you are, that shows the love. From there, it goes on until finally a physical union. So, we don't want Satan to tempt people. And this is what Satan does. He does it all the time. He's always looking for believers who are vulnerable. Those who are spiritually weak. He attacks them. Of course, he attacks the strong ones too, but in a different way. He attacks them through pride and through sudden unexpected things. Even the spiritual people, even forget, suddenly get caught. So they must be on the watch. But weak people, very easy to attack. Just as they don't read the Bible. Never mind, lah. You read it yesterday already. No need to pray. You pray, somebody is praying for you. That type of thing. They're not close to the Lord. And Satan drives a wedge in between them and isolates them. That's what Peter says. He prowls about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now the members of the church in the first century, the time of writing this, you all know how dangerous Satan is. That's why 1 Peter wrote in chapter 5, verse 8, about the lion prowling around. And then James tells the people in James also, it warns us about Satan and about the hardships that the enemy will bring into their lives, so that not to be swayed by them and to keep faithful to the Lord. As for us, we hope for Romans chapter 16, verse 20 to come true. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 20, we read from verse 19, the last chapter of Romans. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. That is pornography, okay. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That will come. Here we have. Here. The penultimate. It's not the end of the battle. The end of battle comes in chapter 20. Where Satan is thrown into hell. Forever there. But here, he just lost this particular battle in the sphere of activity in heaven and was cast out. He has no place in heaven because, as you can see, this battle occurs after what? After verse 5. A child was caught up to God, to his throne. Only after that, it began verse 7. What does the significance of verse 5 mean? Verse 5 is about Christ. The child was caught up in heaven. You know the child is Jesus. And then it sort of puts it everything in a nutshell. Only emphasizes the last part. Jesus, through his birth, his ministry, his passion, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, is caught up to heaven. After that, Christ, Hebrews tells us, sits at the right hand of God. He now is a position of power. At that time, when that was occurred, Satan no longer has any face in heaven. He's just kicked out. That was when the battle comes. Whether he wants to leave or not, he's being kicked out, ejected, because of the ascension. Because after verse 5, the child was caught up in heaven. Then you get verse 7, and there was this battle between Michael. There's no place among those who are celebrating what Christ has done. The angels are celebrating. What place has he in among the celebration of the victory of Christ over sin and death on behalf of his people? So that is verse 7 and verse 8. So let us see where else our study leads us to. There are too many notes to be made. I just have to be careful not to speak too much. Let's now look at verse 10 to verse 12. Remember verse 9? They were thrown down to the earth. The angels were thrown down with him. And then verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. This seems to be a change of scenery. Remember, John has been looking at so many things. In this chapter, he has looked at the calling of Israel as God's people in verses 1 and so on. Then he was told about satanic opposition to the church on earth. Then we are told about Christ's ascension to heaven and this battle with Satan and how they are cast out, he and his troop. And then we also know about God's protection of the people in the final days, which is mentioned, as I said, in verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. This, again, in the context of our study of Revelation, is about this book is about Israel at the end times, about the tribulation. All of us are supposed to be raptured, we who know the Lord. Whether they are Jews, Messianic Jews, or whether they are Chinese, whoever, we are believers, they are re-raptured. When all these things occur, we read about the trumpets and the bowls and so on, they occur during the period of 7 years. So this 1260, 42 months, 3.5 years, all of this a sign that we are talking about the end times, the period of tribulation. And this verse which I just quoted to you in verse 6 is about how God looks after the Jews and the woman fled into the wilderness. It's about how the Jews during the time of the tribulation will seek an escape from the tribulation by running into places where God will look after them. I mentioned this last week to you, that just as God looked after Israel, that 500,000 or more people in the desert, terrible logistics, trying to supply food and water. But God gave them manna, very nourishing. When they grumble about not having food, God gave them bird burgers. You know those quail burgers? Until it came out of their ears. And then water, along the way, you find pots of water for so many people. Then in the end times, during the period here, 7.5 years, we see that this woman representing Israel now, and also the church, those who are Christians along with converted Jews, will run into the wilderness. Others will not run away. They will witness and they'll be martyred. That is seen in the earlier part of this book. But God looks after them. So imagine John being shown one thing after another. He must be very bewildered. I think he needs a breath, take a breath after all this. And no wonder, because when you come to this, we have a pause here. He heard a voice, a loud voice in heaven, which said certain things which I just read. And this three verses that we read, isn't it? 10, 11, and 12. It's like a poem, like a in three stanzas. You read it, you can find that it begins with now the salvation and the power, verse 10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Now is the word, not operative word, has been, because the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. I just want to remind you that just because Satan is thrown out of heaven, it does not mean that he does not have access to what is going on. He got his own intelligence there. He knows, because the prayers of our prayers go to God. We read that in chapter 8 verse 4. You can see the mention of prayer. And the smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So, in the same way, the devil, being aware of our weakness and our prayers, he also will attack us, whether we pray or not, more especially to those who don't pray. And somehow, God permitted this, the Satan, to continue to accuse the saints before God. Remember, his character hasn't been changed, you know. He just got thrown out, that's all, alright? He's not converted. He hasn't become a Christian. He's doing his dirty work, not in the very presence of God, but here in the world. And he continues to accuse the brethren, that is, all of us who we know are not sinless and easy prey. And that is one of the important reasons why Christ has an intercession for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 34, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, which reads like this. We read verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then goes on to that well-known verse about being separated from the love of Christ. Nothing can do that. But look at verse 34. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Why would he intercede for us? Because the accuser of the brethren is still hard at work. And then look at Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 21. Reading from verse 21. For indeed, this is about older priesthood. For indeed, the priesthood, without an oath, but he who is with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou the priest forever. So it's not the Aaronic priesthood, which are mortal, they die and other people replace them. But verse 22 says, so much so, more, that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, verse 24, on the other hand, because he lives forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Since, now remember this, since he always lives and intermittently and make intercession for them. That is for Christians. So that is the reason why Christ is there to intercede for us, because we need that intercession. Since in this life we are saints, but at the same time we are also sinners, right? And Satan has an opportunity to trip us and make accusations against us. But please note what it says here about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. The Bible doesn't say Satan makes false accusations of the brethren. The accusations are true. We do sin. And Satan will take those sins and show them, God, you see, you should reject him, but Christ sends a being, I died for the sin. I forgive this person because he has come to me, I've forgiven him. You have no part of him. You cannot touch him. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us because we need him. Because Satan will always remain the accuser of the brethren. Remember, not the false accuser of the brethren, but the sins are real. Like those I mentioned this morning, those are real sins. And Satan will take that and try to trip us and accuse us. This person is not worthy going to heaven at all because he's just like that. Well, there's a good example of this in Zechariah. If you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3, this is about a priest called Joshua. Now Joshua was a priest who came back from the dispersion. He came back to serve as a priest in the renewed Israel. And this is what happened in chapter 3, Zechariah verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, he meaning the Lord, showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Right? Then the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? That means pointing to Joshua. What is a brand plucked from the fire? Fire is hell. A brand plucked from the fire is someone rescued from hell. Pointing to Joshua. Then look at verse 3, very significant. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. That's how you got a reason for Satan to say, this one is all dirty. What are you saving him for? What value has he to you? Verse 4, and he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments. God said, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I've taken your iniquity away for you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and have charge of my courts. I'll grant you free access among those who are standing here. That means the court of heaven. Remember, again, the court of heaven. Not standing by himself, but among those who are standing there. Again, in the providence of God, we don't understand. One day we ask him. I think we have a hint already. I told you just now. Free agents are respected by God because he made them. He doesn't make them robots. Angels just standing there. Go. And just go. We are human beings. We are robots. Be good. Yes, sir. He didn't make us like that. So because he respects our individuality and he marvelous the gifts he has given us, the giftings we call them, and because we have a mind of our own, he loves us as individuals. God loves you as individuals. Please remember that. He doesn't love you en masse. He loves you as individual. Whether you're husband or wife, you may love each other, but he loves you as a person individually. And those who are not married, it does the same. So here we have a very good picture of a brand plucked from burning. We are all brands plucked from burning. We are on our way to hell. We are clothed with filthy garments. Satan says, see, this person, how can he be a priest? Actually, we are priests, are we not? We have got the biggest kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. Children of God. And Satan said, look, so dirty. Not worth it. And yes, in Joshua's case, see, I've taken away your filthy garments. I put on you the festal garments befitting a celebratory mode of joy because you are now children of God. I made you clean. Satan, nothing to say. So, coming back to what we are doing today, Satan has been kicked out of heaven, but he's still active. That's why we need the Lord Jesus to pray for us. Because the sins we commit are real. Satan is not making up sins for us. The sins we commit are real and need to be forgiven. And that's why the Lord Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for them. You learn that from Romans, you learn that from Hebrews. These are precious truths. Keep them, hide them in your heart, and practice remembering them and thanking God for them. So the victory is assured because God has given us the Lord Jesus to do that. Isn't that marvelous? Beyond words, I just can't describe it. You read it, your tears will come out. If you really got a heart, you know who you are and you know how much God has saved you. Look at verse 11 and 12. And they overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of the testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. You remember we did the seven letters to begin our study, the letters to the seven churches. If you just flip back to those, to that chapter, chapter 2 for instance, chapter 2, and you cast your eyes on verse 7, which is a letter to Ephesus. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is paradise of God. Now look at the next letter, the letter to Smyrna, and verse 11. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes shall be not hurt by the second death. And then the letter to Pergamon, verse 17. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him overcomes. I can read to you the endings of all the seven letters. This word that occurs, of course, there are two. What is written to the churches in Asia Minor at that period is a church letter for all time, to all churches. To the church in Singapore, the angel will say, what will he say? He who overcomes. That recurrent phrase. Okay? Not only what the Spirit says to the churches, but he who overcomes. All seven letters, all of them have this phrase. In other words, this enemy is always trying to stumble the Christians, trying to defeat the church through various means. All of them nefarious, all of them wicked, sinful, convoluted, whatever they are. They will be opposed by the people of God to tell them to be overcomers. There are only two ways in which we can overcome Satan. The first is given to us there in verse 11. Overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first one. This reminds us of chapter 7, verse 14, if you look with me now. Chapter 7, verse 14, about the martyrs whom he saw. And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That is the first mention. This is the second mention in Revelation of this phrase, the blood of the Lamb. That is the that refers to all who have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb have been forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus has done. Blood means violence. The blood of Jesus means he died a violent death. When people die in peace on the bed, there's no bloodshed. The blood of the Lamb speaks of violence of crucifixion, the price that was paid beyond our comprehension the suffering that he underwent bearing our sins, that is the blood of the Lamb. And because of that blood, in that way, only Scripture can tell us, you wash the robes in blood and yet they come out white. Isn't that interesting? Make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so because of Christ's death, salvation is certain, our redemption is certain because of his death for us, and we are justified, as Paul tells us. Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. This is something that Satan wouldn't like for us to read, but we'll read it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we exult in hope and glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings persecution, and that brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's how people are able to overcome. Because you don't overcome in a vacuum. What do you overcome? You overcome personal sins, you overcome external pressures, overcome persecution, overcome all manner of things that press upon us in our daily walk. That's why the word overcomers occurs in all the seven letters, and here we read in verse 11, and they overcome him. Now he's not overcoming sin, he's overcoming Satan. That is the first thing, the blood of the Lamb. Other than that, we have no hope of standing against Satan. We are not strong enough for him. But we plead the blood, straight away he is defeated. Secondly, in this same verse, we are told that this is the word of the testimony. In other words, in the face of pressure to turn away from Christ, they persevere. Persevere is to overcome. It's another way of looking at it, isn't it? To persevere. And this shows the genuineness of their faith. If people are not genuine in their faith, at the first sign of persecution, the first sign somebody expresses displeasure and they have become Christians, or they talk about Christian things, they just wilt, they give way, they don't talk anymore. You never find them talking about Jesus anymore, no more witnessing. But these people overcome, and the devil, and although he does his best to overcome them by killing them, even in the face of death, they will not shrink from death, as the Bible tells us here. So loving Jesus to the point of death not only overcomes the devil, but as we shall see in chapter 20, it brings its own reward. So when you read this, remember every victory of Christians over the centuries in every country has always been because of the shed blood of Jesus and because of the life that he gave up on the cross for us. Because the cross and the resurrection are really the source of defeats of Satan. That is the basis of victory, because there's a guarantee. We are victorious because of what he has done. We are victorious because of the word of our testimony. We will not give up on our Christian faith. And just like the people here mentioned in verse 11, they will not hold back, pull back, give up. They will continue to serve the Lord at any cost. Of course, Satan will try, but he cannot win this conflict, because their faith in Christ conquers the fear of death. I often ask myself, will I? Well, I just ask the Lord, in the right time, in the right place, I know what you do for me. You give me that courage. Because death is only what? Blood drains, loss of consciousness, job, head roles, Paul, gone. Except fire is a bit harder, but still, like Oregon. The Lord has told one of his prophets, and this I want you to hear, this is not here, it's in the prophets. He said, if you are brave enough to admit me as your savior in the face of persecution, before the bullet hits you, before the knife touches you, I'll take your spirit away. How's that for comfort? Satan has no response to this, because only somebody who is not afraid of death will face that, the death. But the Lord, on his own part, he will do that for his people. That's what he told one of the prophets. Alright, I'm just passing it on to you. That is quite comforting. So we have then the last verse. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. Woe to the earth, for the sea, because the devil has come down to you in great wrath, knowing that he has been a short time. Now he's expelled from heaven. As I said, he hasn't lost his wicked faculties. He's still very much satanic, full of devilry, full of all kinds of schemes and against God. His hatred for God, his hatred for Christ, his hatred for God's people will make him continue to persecute the church. And the other reason why he wants to do that is because he knows the Bible. He knows his doom is sure. So what does he do? In his fury, he will do whatever he can to hurt the people of God, to make them renounce their faith. And that is why we must stand firm. We'll stop there, and we'll continue next week. Think about the things that I've talked to you about. David and Jesse will be going back to... David is going back, Jesse will be here. David is going back to Colorado, to his ministry among the prisoners, which is God's calling for him. Our blessings, prayers go with you, and with Jesse who stays here. Let us pray before we go. Lord Jesus, these are alarming words for some of us to know that we are in the sight of Satan's attack. But we know by faith not to be alarmed. We know from your word that we must overcome our fear, because the victory has been won. Satan is a defeated enemy. We are not to give him that respect that he wants from us. We are to resist him, and so he will flee from us. But help us first of all to submit to you before that can happen, because that's what Peter says. Submit to God and Satan to flee from you. So help us, Lord, each one in our daily lives, in our devotional life, our witness, wherever you put us, Lord, help us to be strong in the faith, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. And so we commit David as he lives for his ministry in Colorado among the prisoners. Grant him the word in season. Grant that there will be a response to the gospel, whether it's by lip or by life, that many will come to know you, and those who spread the word to others, and a mighty revival will happen in that prison and many other prisons in the state. We pray especially for America, Lord, for Trump, whom you have put in power, that he might do the things that you want him to do. We know he's imperfect, but then so was Samson, but then so was Jehu, and so were all the other judges. But you make use of us, frail as we are. Lord, thank you for that grace on your part. And we pray for our own country, that you will preserve it righteous, as righteous as it can be. Help your Christians in cabinet and parliament and all the ministries, in public and private sector, to show forth the righteousness of Christ, to persevere in the face of difficulty and persecution, which is sure to come. We pray that the church will wake up from its slumber and face the end times with courage and perseverance, the Spirit being our helper, for he indwells us. We ask all this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.